are so glad you are here. Thanks for being here. If you have your Bibles, love for you to take them and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. As we continue in our series, What's Love Got to Do With It? And as we look at God's Word today, we're going to understand that love has everything to do with it. And I started thinking about speaking this weekend, and here's what I know. As we talk about the family, this is going to be about relationships. And I don't want to lay another guilt trip on you. I don't want you coming in today and going, oh man, I wish I would have, I should have. Why didn't I? I don't want to do that for any of you that are parents. Here's what I want, because I'm right there with you. I mean, I can look back and say, oh man, I wish I should have. Why didn't I do? And we could live there, but I want to live from today forward. I want to live and say, what does God want us to do today forward for the next generation? And whether you're a parent, if you're a student, if you're a young adult, whatever it is, this is really about relationships. But I am going to speak to the parents. So as we talk today, I'm excited for what God wants to do in all of our hearts as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as I think about this, when it comes to the subject of leaving a legacy for our kids, I'm glad that the track record recorded for Maddie and I and the track record that we had in our lives with pets wasn't the benchmark for how we would be as parents. As parents, we were literally far from perfect. But as pet owners, we were a complete disaster. If you've ever heard me talk on this subject, you know I delayed becoming a father. And there was really just one reason. I was scared. And I wasn't ready to be a dad even when I became a dad. So I delayed the process and I thought it'd be great if I bought my wife a dog. And hoping that she would slow down and wanting to be a mom and having children. Little did I know what I was doing. But this one Christmas, I purchased her a black lab, and her name was Daisy. And we called her Crazy Daisy. And Crazy Daisy, that stuck with her for all the years we had Crazy Daisy. And one day, Maddie was taking Crazy Daisy to obedience school so someone could teach them what we couldn't teach them in the home. And so she was taking Crazy Daisy. And we had this old Saab convertible, green Saab convertible, and the top was down. So Maddie put Daisy in the passenger seat. And then she took the leash and put it around the emergency brake. So, you know, it wouldn't hop out of the convertible. And the emergency brake was in the middle, right? So dog in the passenger seat, Maddie was driving. And so as she came to the dog training, she came around the corner. And I don't know if you know this about dogs. They can sense and they can smell. And they know that their friends are really, really close. And as Maddie turned the corner, all the dogs were over on the field with all the adult people. Getting ready to train their dogs. And our dog, Crazy Daisy, saw that. And she jumped over Maddie and jumped out the window as Maddie was driving while tied to the emergency brake. So she was just dangling outside the car as Maddie turned the corner. And so Maddie just pulled the leash off and let her go and just drove away, never to go back ever. No, she didn't do that. but the dog was hanging. And we looked at that, and that was just kind of the beginning. You thought, wow, that would have been the worst. No, we had 7 more years of bliss with this dog. And as we decided into that relationship that we couldn't handle anymore, there was a family here that had a ranch in Sacramento. So we took the dog up there, 245 acres, and we had visitation rights to go and see Daisy. And that dog eventually ran away from the 245 acres because Crazy Daisy was crazy. We had 200 animals. I don't have time to tell you about those two, but we were just a disaster. So don't send me any emails wanting to get rid of your pets this morning. We're not taking them because we're terrible. We weren't great parents, but here's what I know. We were better parents than we were taking care of children. And as I thought about that, and I thought about us as raising our kids, the fear I still have, it didn't go away. I have adult kids, 25, 23, and 20, and there's days that I'm like, I don't know what to say. I'm not sure how to handle this. I don't know what to do. And many of you are parents, you just understand that. But today I want to help us see that God wants us to impress upon the next generation. See, the next generation's a priority at Friends. The reason they came up here is this weekend at all of our campuses, there's probably 12 to 1,400 kids that are running around all of our campuses. There's 400 or 500 volunteers that take care of them each and every weekend. And they come into this place to learn and to understand about God. And I think as we prepare our kids for adulthood, we need to remind ourselves some things that we're doing, not just for today, but for generations to come. Abraham Lincoln said it this way. He said, a child is a person who is going to carry on what you have started. They will assume control of your cities, your states, and your nations. They are going to move in and take over your churches, your schools, your universities, and your corporations. The fate of humanity is in their hands. There's a lot at stake and a lot of responsibility, and it is a gift and a privilege from God, but it can be scary sometimes. Many of us have adopted a worldview in how we have raised our kids, and most of the time we don't even know it. We want our kids to get into the best schools, wear the best clothes, participate in every activity under the sun, attend church, go to the best colleges so they can grow up and be successful adults, so they can get paid well, and then they can take care of us when we get old. We want to keep them from making the same mistakes as we made in our teenage years. And all of those are really great things, and they're needed, especially caring for us when we're old. But this is not a biblical version of raising your child. And it will leave you woefully short of truly preparing your child to own their faith as they begin to walk into the future. And it's sobering to think we're going to raise children in this day and age, whether you're a parent or a grandparent or you're just part of this church. But we need now more than ever to recapture the sacred calling of raising the next generation. And it brings us into Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses was closing in on his last days. And he was their leader, and he gathered the people together for one final speech. He began to recount the journey and reminded them of the covenants they had made with their God. And he began to speak to them, and all of this they probably had heard before, but this time he was a little bit more intense in what he was about to say. You could hear it as his message began to shift. They would become ecstatic about now finally going into the promised land and arriving at their promised destination. Yet he seemed anxious about what was going to be said. He seemed anxious about their newfound blessing and how that might affect their faith. More specifically, he seemed content really on addressing how they would transfer their faith from one generation to the next. There is so much that had happened generation after generation. He didn't want these parents to make the mistakes that their parents had made. And then he said something profoundly different from anything he had ever said before, challenging the hearts of every family as he spoke. Chapter 6, verse 1, here's what he said. These are the commands and the decrees and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you were crossing the Jordan to possess. So why did he give those commands? Well, he says this, so that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. You might want to underline verse 2 in your Bible if you have it. He wants them to understand his commandments so that they might enjoy a long life. What he was really saying, I put it down into this, is your legacy won't live on tomorrow unless it's lived out today. Your legacy won't live on tomorrow unless it's lived out today. And then he goes on to describe how that legacy can be lived out for your children and their children and the generations that follow. Verse 4, he says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." If you've been in church, you've heard this. Such a beautiful section of scripture. Love the Lord God with your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength. And these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This was known as the Shema, to listen or to hear. And every morning and every night it was quoted as a blessing and a prayer over the Jewish families and their people. It was probably the first scripture that Jesus ever learned. He says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." What he's saying is our foundation is the one true God. Everything begins and ends with him. And this was really important for the people of Israel. There was no shortage of gods. Each region had their own God along with thousands of others. And as Moses comes and he says, listen up, as you go into this new land, I want you to understand and make clear, I am calling you to trust one voice and to trust one God. And it is the creator of all things. Listen up, Israel. You did not create or construct or invent him. He created you. He is the one true and living God, whether you believe in him or not. And the same is true for all of us today. There is only one God. Although in our culture we worship all kinds of gods and idols instead of worshiping and putting the one true God in his rightful place. Anything that's an idol is anything that's important to you. Anything that you look at and you say, well, this is really, really important. Sometimes you worship that and you put God here and that idol's up here and we don't even know it. But an idol's anything that becomes more important than your relationship with God. And he comes along and he says, listen, Israel, this is the Lord God. He is one and you should worship him. You are the ones that the next generation is looking to as their example. And then he says, I want you to love the Lord God, verse 5, with your heart, all your heart, and all your soul and all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. He commands them to love the Lord their God. A question for you. Can love be commanded? Think about it. If you think of love as only a noun, then the answer is no. But in the Bible, you see love is a verb. It is something you do rather than something you feel. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure, what is most important, what is driving you, that's where your heart will be. God doesn't say to us, hey, I hope you love me. He commands that we love him. And then when we begin to love and we begin to worship him and we center our lives on him and our hearts, then we'll begin to follow. When Christ is everything to us, our hearts out of these commandments, when he says, I command you to love me with all your heart, that when we begin to love him, the actions follow and the heart follows. And he comes and he says, this is to be lived out. He says, parents, if you love God, listen up, you got to be all in. And it's hard for me and it's hard for you to transfer the principles of God when our actions show partial participation and marginal obedience. Let me say that again. It's hard for me and you to transfer the principles of God when our actions as parents show partial participation and marginal obedience to God and his word. When the next generation sees God as something that you check off on Saturday or Sunday, instead of someone whom the foundation of your whole family depends upon, their faith will be about as deep as yours. And Moses comes along and he says, listen up. First and foremost, he's got to mean everything to you. See, at this church, I don't want the next generation, I don't want them to see people that just attend church. I actually want them to see people who are the church. I would love for them not just to be church attenders, but to be world changers for Jesus Christ. And changing the world just means maybe right where you are in your family, and it starts there. And you never underestimate God, where he has you and what he can do through you, with the power of one individual or one child. There is generational impact when you serve God. He doesn't use addition, it's multiplication. He doesn't add, he multiplies when you give everything to him. And Moses comes and he says, parents, listen, I want you to impress these commandments on your children. When you sit and when you walk, that's in your private life and your public life. When you lie down and when you wake up, that's as you start your day and as you end your night. I remember there was a season when my kids were a little too cool for me, and that was just kind of in the teenage years, although we had a fabulous relationship. I loved every stage. But there are seasons, parents, when your kids don't actually pursue you for advice. I don't know if you've known that or found that to be true yet. Then sometimes they come back around. But in this season in high school, I remember I was sitting down at the table eating, and my kids, Sophie, my middle child, wasn't pursuing me. But you know what I did? What I knew she needed me to do, and that's when I pursued her. And in mornings, you know, we were in a carpool And so the car would pull up and everything was kind of fast in the mornings and she was running out. And I remember one morning she ran by me and said goodbye and she kept going and I just chased her and went after her. And I said, wait a minute, Sophie. She said, well, the carpool's waiting. And I went, I'm gonna pray for you. And you could see the roll of the eyes. And I just laid my hands on her and I prayed over her and I prayed for her. And I tried not to miss any mornings with my kids. And then when I would get in the car and I would drive carpool, it didn't matter what kid was in the car, I prayed over every single one of them that God would protect them and use them and they would honor him in the life that he gave them. And on the way to Olu, it was probably like 7-minute drive, I would get there and I would just pray for them. And then you know what I would do? I'd also invite my kids to pray for me. Because here's what happens when your kids, I didn't invite them into all the deep struggles, they didn't know everything, but there were general things that I would tell them, and then I would say, hey, would you pray for me? And in their youth and their innocence, they would just pray over me and for me. And you know what I was doing? I was preparing. Wasn't that smart, but I was really preparing them for when they left the home. That when they would call me, that when they would remember those times, they would think, I'm struggling right now, and they would call me and say, Dad, would you pray for me? Because they remembered me being vulnerable enough and open enough to say, would you pray for me because I'm struggling right now as an adult and I need your prayers. And all I was doing was impressing Jesus on them. I wasn't trying to impress them that I had it all together because I don't and I didn't. And your kids need less of you and a lot more Jesus. And you impress on them the goodness of who God is. And he says, when you rise up, when you lie down, in your public life, in your private life. That's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Last week, if you were here, I spoke on marriage, and if you didn't hear it, you might wanna go back and listen, but I used this scripture out of Hebrews 3:13, but it says, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You have a chance. Parents, if you have young kids, you have a chance, grandparents, if you get kids at your house all the time, to impress and encourage. And you get to be a voice in their life. On Monday mornings, I'm still a voice in my kids' life through text. I still write them a text. I still send them scripture. I still send them quotes. I still tell them, I'm so proud of you, and I just believe God's going to do something in and through your lives, and I can't wait to see what it is. Impress and encourage. Today. And the best way to impress them is not by telling them how much you love God, but by showing them how much you love him. And our impressions were caught way more than they were taught. They were caught way more than they were taught. My kids, my son especially, he didn't follow the sports teams I like because I told him to follow those sports teams. He liked them because he had a dad that was passionate about sports teams. And when he saw that passion in me, guess what? He said, I'm gonna join my dad in that. He caught it. I didn't teach it to him. Our basketball team's playing right now as I'm here preaching. Guess who texted me just a few minutes ago? My son. Now I've turned off my phone because I don't wanna know what's happening. But he's watching the game and he caught it. And the same thing happens with your relationship with Jesus Christ, no matter who's around you. So let me ask you this. What is different about you that is making a difference in someone's life today? What's different about you? What encouragement are you getting? What impression are you making on someone? And what I said last week in marriage, I want to say to you today, when you want something different, be it. You maybe didn't do it. But guess what? You can start today. When you want something different, be it. Moses wasn't saying, hey, give the next generation a bunch of rules they can follow, but show them a life that would be worth following. Rules without relationships leads to rebellion. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. They are looking and longing for a relationship with you, even when you don't think they are. Pursue them, impress upon them, and encourage them. Tie them as symbols, verse 8, on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is a picture of a mezuzah box. Jewish families would put these boxes on or next to their front doors containing the scripture we just read, the Shema. Sometimes in this culture, they would wear a little box actually that was tied around their head that would have the scripture in there. So people would see that they were Jewish and they would see what was going on. And the greatest way, that's awesome. Your little frames that say, as for me and my house, we're gonna serve the Lord, it's on your kitchen, that's great. The greatest way is to show them. A life well lived for Jesus is an example that they are looking to follow. And so they wanna see who you worship and who you love. When our kids ask us why, they used to ask why a lot. Why do I have to do this? Why do we have to go to church again? Why do I have to be in a small group? Why? And we say, because I said so. One of our favorite lines. Nobody's ever used that here, right? Because I said so. That doesn't help them. You know what I did when my parents would say, because I said so? Because I heard that a lot. It made me want to do the exact opposite of what they were saying. And Moses comes along and he says, listen up. There's a different way that you can handle your kids instead of just because I said so. Verse 20, he says it this way. In the future, when your sons or daughters ask you, hey, what's the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? He said, tell them. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. What Moses said is, tell them of the goodness of God in your life. Share the stories about what God has done and how he's been faithful in the past and the present, and he'll be faithful in the future. Psalm 145 says it this way, every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and forever. Great is the Lord, and he is greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Tell the kids, tell the next generation of the goodness of God. Tell them how God changed your life and what he did and when he brought you through things that when you look back, you thought were impossible. When you begin to share the story of God's goodness, not just tell them to follow God. When you share it and you show it, they have a chance to live that same faith out in their lives as an adult. See, your legacy won't live on tomorrow unless it was lived out today. I wish I would have been given the step-by-step guide to raising godly children. I wish we would have had a plan that said, if you did this, they would turn out like this. But God doesn't give you follow the rules and your kids will be great book. He gives us principles and he gives us guidelines to raise our children. And in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it is a way of approaching life. Listen, this scripture is a principle and not a promise. So many people have thought it was a promise and then they're mad at God when their kids don't act or do or become what they think. This is a guide for you. But he says, train up a child in the way they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. That wasn't a guarantee for success, but a guide for you to parent well. And he says, train up a child in the ways they should go, in the ways of God. So let me help you understand, you aren't raising your kids to be successful. You are helping them create a life of significance. Success is something that they might achieve in this world, but being a person of significance means that they can actually change this world by the power of Christ in them. He says, train them up in the ways of God. Show them who Jesus is and what he means to you. And so we want to build children of significance. Success follows. So what does that look like for all of us? How does that play out? Well, I want to give you just a few things. First one I've already talked about a little bit. It's model for them. Parents, for your children to know and love Jesus Christ, you need to know and love Jesus Christ and spend time with him. The foundation of your relationship as a godly parent is what's going to help them in their relationship with Christ. So first, we model for them. Second, we serve alongside of them. Invest in your kids by serving alongside. Statistics show that developing this act of service unto God helps and fosters their faith like nothing else. Serve alongside of them. I know that when you come to church, many of you, you want to get rid of your kids for a couple hours. We understand that. But man, if there's mission trips or if there's opportunities to serve alongside of your kid, to take them away from this place and to go and serve those who are marginalized, One of the greatest things that we ever did was we did a father-son trip to India with our kids. And we got to go with our sons. And my son was 10 years old when he went. The reason I think he majored in undergrad was in business with a nonprofit emphasis. Because as he went to India, he said, I think there's something that God might want me to do in the business world in the nonprofit sector. But his heart was changed. Matt, 20 years. You know what that means? My son was his first kindergarten class. He's 25 now. That dude's been here almost every week for 20 years teaching kindergartners. And right now, we have 50 open positions on the weekend. For our 12 to 1400 kids, we have 15 open positions for kids, and then we have 12 for junior hires. If you're parents, I understand, you might not be ready to do that. But grandparents, you got time. And you're just looking, what can I do? Casey and Mitch and Barbara, man, they would love for you to join them because they serve. And so you can step in today for the next generation. That's part of the way you're going to impress upon them the goodness of God. I don't want to single you out, Casey, but you're just sitting there. And I remember a couple years ago, my wife and I were going to a restaurant for dinner. And you know what Casey was doing at the end of the year? He took all of his young volunteers and interns that were serving with him up in the kids' room, and he was taking them to dinner. And he took them out to a really nice restaurant just to say thank you. But I'm sitting there, and I'm watching this guy, and I'm like, well, who are these people? He said, oh, we serve together in children's. And he was just impressing upon them Jesus. Man, I love this place. Don't miss out. Model for them. Serve alongside them. Third is prepare and lead them. You have so many valuable resources. I'm going to give you just a few right now. But access.org. It's invaluable insight into pairing and understanding their cultural influences and how you can come alongside of your kids. So go to that and use that. There are three books that I'm just going to highlight right now for you. The first one is Parenting by Paul David Tripp, a great book. Our favorite book, Shepherding a Child's Heart by his brother Ted Tripp. Amazing book, great book. Some of you might not agree with some of his methods today. I just want to tell you, biblical, solid, awesome. Shepherding a Child's Heart. And then third is this, Raising a Modern Day Knight. And this is a story about how you help kids transition in the seasons of life to become men and adults and fathers. This book is just a great, great resource. There's one for girls about trailblazing, but it's phenomenal. And in those resources, you need to understand something. This is just to help you. Everything begins in the home. The church is to come alongside of you. And your hope as a parent, it's not found in you for your kids. It's found in Him working through you. And as I started thinking about this, here's what I know today, and I've watched over and over. I want to ask you a question. Are you preparing a path for the child or the child for the path? Are you preparing a path for the child or the child for the path? And you go, well, what's the difference? Some of us want to control the path for our children. And we want to put up the guardrails all the way through their lives because we don't want them to experience sometimes what we experience. And most of the time, it's the pain that we've experienced. And so you know what we do? We prepare a path for them. There's nothing wrong with helping them and preparing a path. But guess what? Sometimes you have to let them go off that path a little bit. Coming in second place is really good. Not getting a participation trophy is okay. Letting them fail and hurt and suffering, not because you put it on them, but because it's part of life, helps them and grows them and matures them. You cannot protect them from everything. So you got to decide, am I going to prepare a path for the child or the child for the path? And as you prepare the child for the path, if you do that, that's your priority. Because when they leave your home, guess what? They're going to face the real world. And then they're going to understand. As you've helicoptered over them, stop helicoptering. As you've helicoptered over them, you haven't prepared them. And our kids don't even live anywhere near us. We have one in New Jersey, one in Texas, and one in Nashville. And I don't know what that says about us, but here's what I think it says. I think they love us. I just think they have understood that there was freedom to go and be the people that God was calling them to be. And guess what? We helped prepare them for the path. And it's hard. Man, there's nothing I want to do more than to step into my kid's life when there's hurt or there's sorrow or there's struggles. And I want to take it away. But part of that is going to help them become the men and women that God created them to be. Don't just prepare a path for the child. Get that child ready. Impress upon him the things of God. And surround him with people that will show him who Jesus is. Out of this book, Raising a Modern Day Knight, there are things that you celebrate. There are seasons that you share with your kid, not only the love, but you bring them into the next phase. Part of that was becoming a man at the age of 13, what that looked like for my son, Nolan. We're about ready to cross over another monumental time for us as he graduates graduate school next month. And one of the gifts I'm going to give him is this book that was made when he was 13. Because we had a gathering of men, and I asked about 10 men to write a letter to my son. And I asked these men to come over to dinner and then present these letters to Nolan as he went into manhood at the age of 13. And out of this book, I got it from that. I wouldn't have done this on my own, but I went, that's such a great idea. And these men wrote letters to my son. And the beginning is the letter from me, the dad, and I told him what it means to be a man. And then we all wrote letters. And the real cool thing is my dad, who's in heaven now, there is a handwritten letter from my dad that's 4 pages long. He's the only one that's handwritten because he didn't mess with computers and he didn't care to have one. My son's going to have this for the rest of his life. His AAU basketball coach wrote a letter who wasn't a believer. We invited him and asked him just to write a letter to Nolan and help him take a next step. And as this non-believer came into a home with 9 other guys that loved the Lord and wrote letters, he was moved. And as we look at that, I want to read to you what my brother wrote to my son. At the end, he said, whether it's at schoolwork or sports or drawing, God will put all the pieces together, Nolan. Not just when you're an adult, but on the journey on your way to becoming an adult. He said, my favorite scripture growing up was trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do. Everywhere you go, he's the one who will keep you on track. I will pray for you every day whenever I think of you, that you will listen for God's voice in everything you do. And I have no idea what God has for you, but I believe it will be more than any of us in this room could ever imagine. I'm gonna write another letter and put it at the back of this book. And I'm gonna wrap this and I'm gonna give it to my son as he takes the next transition. And I'm gonna impress on him the goodness of who God is, and the goodness of who God will be as he trusts to follow him. Impress upon your kids the goodness of God. Raise kids of significance, not success. Success will follow. We all have a chance. The next generation needs us. And your legacy won't live on tomorrow unless it's lived on today. Would you stand with me as we close? God, thank you. Thank you for the opportunities we have. Thank you for that our voice, it does matter, God. So I pray for over our parents and our grandparents. I pray over our next generation that's sitting here today, that they would see in this church that they have a place, that they have a voice, that their life matters. God, I thank you for those that already are serving, that are giving of themselves, that are seeking to follow Jesus. So those of us that are a few generations ahead, God, may we love you with all of our heart and our mind and our soul. And may we be an example for them and those around us. Thank you for the privilege, God, that we get to impress upon our children. Thank you for your forgiveness for all of us that we look back and wish there were things we should have done or could have done. But God, we're starting afresh and new today. And I pray you would use us and you would be with us, and we would honor you in everything we say and do. We speak Jesus over them and for them, and it is in the powerful name of Jesus we pray all these things, and everybody said, amen, amen.